Acts chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Let me ask you, where in the Bible can you find the story of what God is doing right now? What God is doing right now. If you want to know what God is doing in this period of history that we live in, where would you look? The Old Testament gives the account of God's work in the past, from the creation of the world up until essentially the time that Jesus came. It tells about God's relationship, his interaction with a man, Abraham, who became a family and then became a nation, Israel. And then as we move through the Bible, we get to the Gospels, the story of God's work through Jesus Christ, his perfect life and death and resurrection. But what about now? What about now? Now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, where's the next bit of the story? Or is God kind of having a rest until Jesus comes back again? Is that it? Well, I guess kind of obviously, based on the fact that we're looking at Acts this morning, if we want to know what God is doing right now, if we want to know the next part of the story, then we need to read the book of Acts. That's what that's all about. We're beginning a series this morning looking at that book. Acts is a stupendous book, isn't it? Full of incredible dramatic events. The dead are raised. There are shipwrecks and assassination attempts. Miraculous escapes from prison. Riots. And there are also quite a lot of quite long speeches. And there are kind of administrative details. Perhaps we wonder why they're given airtime. But this book of Acts is not just a kind of compilation of interesting episodes. It is the account of what God is doing in the world now. This is the part of the Bible story that we live in. Acts tells us how Jesus' salvation that was made available by his death and his resurrection, how that salvation is applied to the world. And this morning we're just looking at these first 11 verses, and we're going to kind of use them to help set our bearings for the rest of the book. I guess Acts works like a lot of books do, that the first part of it kind of lets you know what's coming, sets you up for the structure and what's going to happen with the rest of it. And the first thing that we need to know as we look at the book of Acts is that this is actually the second book in a two-volume work. So verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Acts was written by Luke. And he talks there about his former book. His former book is Luke's Gospel, as we call it. Both of those are written to Theophilus. Luke 1, verse 1 also mentions Theophilus. And Luke says there that he's written an orderly account to him so that he may know the certainty of what he's been taught. And Luke's Gospel covers Jesus' birth and it ends with his resurrection and his appearances to his disciples, and a very, very brief description of his ascension, not really much more than just saying that it happened. But notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that those things are only what Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus' activity was not finished when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. He's still working, and so Luke needs to write volume 2. Book 2 of the kind of works of Jesus. So what is Acts about? Well, again, Luke's first book, his Gospel, helps us here. Right at the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus, risen from the dead, meets with his disciples. And this is what he says to them. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Now that's Luke's Gospel, isn't it? That's what Luke has been telling us about in his Gospel, the Messiah, Jesus, suffering and rising on the third day. But there's more to come. "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." That last bit that I put in red on the screen there is Acts. It's volume 2, isn't it? The story of how repentance for the forgiveness of sins is preached to all nations. The news about how what Jesus has done spreads to the world and takes effect in people's lives. Or to put it in another way that Acts also uses, as we'll see, Acts tells us about how the kingdom of God expands everywhere. The kingdom of God expands everywhere. We see that in verse 3 there. "When Jesus rose from the dead, he gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive." Not just kind of a dim figure in the distance, and they think, "Hang on, does that look a bit like Jesus? I don't know, maybe it does," and kind of convince themselves that Jesus was risen. No, he gave them convincing proof after convincing proof. We read about just a few of them, don't we, in the Gospels. Jesus meeting them, speaking to them, eating with them, letting them touch his hands and his side. And it's not just a one-off thing. He does that over a period of 40 days. They're not left wondering whether Jesus had risen or not. They were certain about it. So certain that even in Acts, they are prepared to die for that conviction. They know it's not a lie. Jesus really is risen. And during those 40 days, Jesus is speaking to them about the thing they really need to hear now, which is the kingdom of God. That is the thing that he's teaching them. And actually, we can see that makes sense, can't we? Jesus is risen, and that means that he is the king. Jesus' resurrection proves that God has set Jesus on the throne of the universe. For centuries, God had promised a kingdom of peace and of righteousness and of joy, and now the king who is going to reign over that kingdom is here. The age of his reign has begun. And the apostles understand that that's the age that they're living in. So verse 6, they asked Jesus about it, look. They asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, it's the right time. They recognize, don't they, that Jesus is the king, he's risen, he's here. Therefore, this is kingdom restoration time. Surely that's what will happen next. And Jesus doesn't kind of disagree with them, but his answer shows that there's two things that they haven't yet understood about God's kingdom. First of all, they haven't understood the timing of God's kingdom. The disciples want to know if it's now. Is it going to be now? And Jesus says it's not for them to know the times or dates that the Father has set. I guess maybe they're imagining Jesus now with all this power, this resurrection life, power over death, marching on Jerusalem, throwing out the Romans, re-establishing the worship of God. But they need to learn what we know from our perspective, don't we? That God's kingdom doesn't come in a rush like that. It comes gradually, slowly, over thousands of years. And the second thing the disciples haven't understood is the extent of God's kingdom. They want to know if it will be restored to Israel, to one nation. But look at Jesus' reply in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom is not just for one people, one nation, but it will extend everywhere. Now verse 8 kind of moves outwards in circles. I'll put it on the screen to kind of show you that. Those places that are mentioned there are kind of geographically spreading out. So Jerusalem, the city, right at the centre where Jesus and his disciples are now, and then Judea, which is the country around it, which has Jerusalem as its capital, then Samaria, away to the north, a bit further away, and then expansion right out to the ends of the earth, Australia, China, America, Britain, those kind of places. But verse 8 is not just about kind of geography, it's not just a geographical expansion, it's also a kind of theological expansion as well. Jerusalem is where we would expect God's kingdom to start, isn't it? It's the throne where David sat, kind of the centre, the hub of God's rule over his people in the world. That's where the temple was, where people worship God. And then Judea, well, that's where the Jewish people lived, the people who had, through their history, had God revealed to them, had a relationship with him. And then Samaria, that's kind of theologically a bit further away. These people are people who had been part of Israel. Now, after King Solomon's reign, 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled and split off from the other two, and they set up their own worship until they forgot about the true God and were overpowered eventually by the Assyrians. That's who the Samaritans are. They have some history with God and his people, but no longer. And then as the message goes a bit further out theologically, goes to people who have never heard about the true God. They have no history with him at all, the Gentile nations. And as we look at the book of Acts, we'll see that it follows that structure. It's a really helpful way to think about it, because that's what we see as we go through. The book of Acts begins here in Jerusalem. And it spreads out as the message of the king, Jesus, spreads into the surrounding area, Judea. In chapter 8, that gospel message reaches Samaria. And then in chapter 10, it begins to then reach Gentiles as well, people who are not part of Israel. And there's kind of stages in that as well. First, it reaches God-fearers who knew about God and worshipped him to some extent. Then it comes to Greeks who didn't know about God, and eventually right out to what were called barbarians in those days. That would have been most of us, by the way. We would have been barbarians. Acts shows us how the message of God's king spreads across the world until God's kingdom extends everywhere. And by the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has reached Rome, the centre of the pagan empire at that time. But even there, the story is not quite complete. So the very last verse of the book of Acts says this: for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and without hindrance. You see, right in the last verse of the book, Paul is still proclaiming the kingdom of God. There's still more to do. This is an unfinished story. And that means that Acts is our story, that we are part of this story. We're part of it because we are those who live at the ends of the earth, and we have heard the message about Jesus King. And if we trusted him as our king, then we are part of his kingdom that he is establishing in the world. Verse 8 is talking about us. We're the ends of the earth. And we're part of it as well because God's plan to spread his kingdom to the ends of the earth is not finished yet. People still need to hear about Jesus, the great king, the one who has conquered death, the one who is our only hope as we stand before God as our judge, the one who, through whom repentance and forgiveness of all our sins is made known, made available. And so we're called to be part of this work that Acts talks about. And as we go through Acts, we'll see how that kingdom spreads. We'll see how people enter the kingdom, how they live as God's people, how they live as the church. And we'll see how we can be involved in that great plan of God. So that's what Acts is all about. It shows us how the kingdom of God expands everywhere. But there's also great encouragement in this book, because it doesn't just tell us what will happen, it gives us certainty that that will happen, that God's kingdom will expand everywhere. And so we're going to look at three things this morning that make us certain of that. We see them here at the beginning, and we will see them all the way through this book as well. So first of all, we can be certain that God's kingdom will expand everywhere because it is the fulfillment of the Father's plan. Now imagine that you're at work and a kind of email comes round, or whatever it is that you get, announcing that the chief executive has come up with a new strategic plan. I guess they're going to call it like Vision 2030 or something like that. They like to have a name for it, don't they, when that happens. And they say, you know, this is what we're about as a company for the next few years, however many it is. Everything is focused on achieving this. We're pouring all our resources into this. If your project contributes to this vision, then it'll be funded. Don't worry about it. This is what we're doing. You'd have confidence, wouldn't you? You'd think, great, the chief exec is behind this. We can definitely succeed with this. We're going to press ahead. At least you might think that. I mean, if you've been working for any length of time, you may be a bit more cynical, and you know that chief executives retire or replaced or change their minds, and there are never enough resources to do everything, are there? But of course, none of that applies to God. He never changes his mind. He never gets replaced. He never runs out of resources. And God has announced that this is his plan. His plan is for his kingdom to spread everywhere and for Jesus to be acknowledged as king. None of Jesus' sheep, none of God's sheep will be missing from his kingdom in the end. And so he will certainly do it. And we see that in verse 7. Jesus says there, doesn't he, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You see, the Father has set the times and dates. They are written on his calendar. Every part of it is planned out. And he has authority to carry them out. Nothing will stop the Father achieving what he has set out to do. Well, verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, the Holy Spirit." The Father is committed to this plan. He provides the resources that his people need to fulfill it. Well, those verses again in Luke's Gospel in volume 1, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me." And what does that include? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. God has written his plan for the world in the scriptures, and so he's committed himself to do it. It must be fulfilled. The gospel being preached to all nations is just as much a part of God's plan as raising Jesus from the dead. And that should be a great encouragement to us, shouldn't it? We're a little church this morning, gathered here, and yet we are part of the kingdom of God. And so we can be absolutely certain that God will fulfill his plans for us. As a church, we cannot fail so long as we are faithful to God. We cannot lack the resources that we need if we are faithful to God. The Father has committed himself to fulfilling his plan. Second reason we can be certain that God's kingdom will expand everywhere is because of the continuing work of Jesus. We've already said that verse 1 implies that Jesus is continuing to work, and Acts is about that. And these first 11 verses remind us of who Jesus is and of what he's doing now. First of all, verse 3, he is resurrected. He's conquered death, offered himself as the righteous sacrifice for our sins. And that sacrifice has been accepted. Jesus rose again. There is no more for us to pay if we trust in him. And now, Jesus resurrected. Verse 9, Jesus is reigning. Jesus is reigning. I think verse 9 may be the only kind of description of Jesus' ascension in the Bible, kind of describing what was seen, what happened there. And actually it's very short, isn't it? About the only detail really that Luke tells us is that a cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus went up into a cloud. But actually that's very significant, that detail. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was marked by a cloud. Maybe think of Mount Sinai, when the presence of God came down and there was a cloud, or a cloud filling the temple. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision by God in which Daniel is standing in heaven in the throne room of God. And this is what he sees, a vision of the future. He says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Daniel sees a human figure, one like a son of man, coming through the clouds into the presence of God. And that human figure is given all power and authority. He rules over an eternal kingdom. That's what happens as Jesus ascends through the clouds into heaven. He's seated on the throne of heaven. He has all authority. All nations and peoples of every language will worship him. This Jesus, who we follow, is building his kingdom. He has all power. And so we can be certain that he will build his kingdom, that it will spread, that people will come into it. As we go through the book of Acts, we'll see all kinds of opposition to God's kingdom. There's opposition from religious groups. There's political opposition from kings and governors. There's a kind of commercial, economic opposition as the gospel kind of turns upside down the livelihood of people who make idols. We see Jesus' messengers arrested and beaten and stoned and thrown in prison. There'll be kind of internal cultural issues in the church to overcome. And we see all of those things today, don't we, around the world. But none of those can derail the growth of God's kingdom, because Jesus Christ is on the throne. He continues to do his work from heaven, and he has all power and authority, which he uses for our good. Jesus is risen, he's reigning, and verse 11, he will return. We can't currently see Jesus reign, he's in heaven, we can't see him. God's kingdom is currently small, it's surrounded by all kinds of other kingdoms, isn't it? Often hostile kingdoms. But one day Jesus will return and every eye will see him and everyone will confess that he is Lord and King. And his kingdom then will be the only kingdom that exists. That's the future that we look forward to, that God has promised. And as we look for that future, like the disciples here, we don't stay looking up at the sky. There is work to be done. God's plan will be fulfilled, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached everywhere. And then third, finally, we can be certain that God's kingdom will expand everywhere because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus has risen from the dead, even though he's spent years teaching his disciples, they don't yet have everything that they need. There's something that if they kind of press on without, they won't be able to do what God has called them to do. Verse 4, Jesus tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit who God has promised. And in verse 8, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes, they will receive power. He will empower the apostles. But notice as well what that power is, what kind of power it is. It is power to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Particularly that means power to speak, doesn't it, about what Jesus Christ has done. And as we go through Acts, several times we read that people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the thing that always happens next is that they speak about Jesus. Very striking, that. God gives his people the resources that they need to do what he has called them to do, which is to speak about Jesus for repentance and forgiveness of sins, to be preached everywhere. God sends his Spirit to empower his people to speak. And so we can be certain, equipped with that resource, that God's kingdom will spread everywhere. Well, let's conclude, shall we? Let's conclude. Acts is short for the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the witness of the Apostles to Jesus. But often people say a better name would be the Acts of Jesus, because it's about what Jesus continued to do after he was taken up to heaven. And there's truth in that, isn't there? But actually, the book of Acts is about even more than that. What we really see is that it's the Acts of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our world, in this age that we live in, as he builds his kingdom and as salvation is offered to the ends of the earth. That is a plan and a kingdom that cannot fail. And we are part of it this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that your plan was not just to raise Jesus from the dead and have him seated on the throne, but that was a plan for our good, that repentance and forgiveness might be preached everywhere, that people might know you, be restored to you, and enter into your kingdom. We thank you that you seek the good of us, of human beings, who will turn to Jesus the Saviour and King. We thank you for bringing that news to us, to the ends of the earth. We thank you that we see that your plan has not failed, but that you have already fulfilled so much of it. And we thank you that you call us to be part of it too. Thank you that you show us here in Acts, in this part of your word, how your kingdom proceeds. And we pray that as we look at it together, you will fill us with a confidence in what you are doing, a joy as we see your kingdom unfold, a wonder as we see your grace and mercy in inviting all kinds of people into it. Help us to have confident faith in you and to live that part of your story that you have called us to in our age. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.